Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Tim, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to welcome you this morning to our summer Sundays here at Enfield Town Community Church. Now, as we begin, I want to read some amazing verses from Ephesians chapter 2. They give us the before and after picture of a Christian. Listen to these words. As for you, Christian, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's the before picture. Now listen to this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't God merciful and kind that he makes spiritually dead people alive again? That by his grace, he changes sinners into servants. This morning, this is the God we come towards to praise. And so we're going to begin our time by singing, "All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, oh praise him, alleluia." Let's sing together.
Oh, praise him, alleluia. burdens now on Him. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
He shall return in power to to say, oh, praise Him.
Alleluia. Then who shall fall on bended knee? Oh, creatures of our God and King. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you are so worthy of our praise this morning and every moment, because you have made us and because you sustain all things. Heavenly Father, we recognize again this morning that without you, we would still be dead in our sins, living lives only marked by disobedience and pleasing ourselves. And for this, we deserve your judgment. Yet we praise you that you are a God rich in mercy. You don't treat us as we deserve to be treated. You are patient and kind, slow to anger, and so gracious towards us. Thank you that in your great love for us, you have made us alive in Christ. We thank you that we are saved by grace. Lord, thank you that it's not through living good lives or by going to church on a Sunday that we are saved and made right with you, but it's because of your love in sending Jesus to die for us on a cross. Lord, what wonderful truths we're reminded of as we begin our service today. Please renew our hearts with the gospel. Would you mold us into your likeness and help us as we seek to serve you and to do the work you've called us to do? Please help us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, boys and girls, we're going to spend some more time now thinking about prayer. Now, last week we learnt that as Jesus teaches disciples what it is to pray, the first thing he teaches is how we address God. I wonder if you can remember what he taught us. Jesus taught us that when we pray, we can approach God and say, "Our Father in heaven." And we spent a little bit of time last week thinking about that wonderful truth that we can call the God who made all things our Father. Now today, we're going to hear the first thing that Jesus teaches disciples to pray for. So you ready? Here it is. Jesus teaches us to say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. That's the first thing Jesus teaches his disciples to pray and ask for. Hallowed be your name. Now, that might sound a little bit strange to you. It doesn't mean hallowed, as in hello, you see someone you recognize in the street. It means to treat as holy or to treat as special. Now, this is quite hard to understand. So here's a phrase that hopefully help us. Hallowed be your name means to treat God as God. Can you say that with me? To treat God as God. As we pray, hallowed be your name, we're saying we want everyone everywhere to treat God as God. Now, how we treat someone or something depends very much on who they are or what it is. So here's some objects to help us. First of all, I've got rugby ball, and I've got an egg. Now, out of these two objects, have a little discussion at home, out of these two objects, which one of these egg-shaped things would you like me to throw to you? Do you want me to throw this, the ball, or the egg? Have a little discussion. Hopefully it won't take very long. Now, next question, which one of these would you like to eat? Would you like to eat this one or this one? Now, I know that's probably a little bit silly. I'm sure some of you said you'd like to eat this, but thinking about it, if I treat this egg as a ball, things are going to get very messy. Dougal, you ready? Big moment. He caught it. If I treat this ball as an egg, my teeth and my tummy are going to hurt. I need to treat them both by what they are. And if this is true for a ball, Dougal can catch this one as well. If that's true for a ball and true for an egg, how much more is this going to be true of our God, who has made everyone and everything? As Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be your name, he's teaching us to pray that we and our world would treat God as God. Yet sadly, when we look at our own lives, when we look around the world in which God has made, how often is that not the case? How often do we see people ignoring God, ourselves included? And that's silly. That's like treating an egg like a ball or a ball like an egg. Jesus teaches us to ask our Father in heaven that we would treat him as God, that we would live our lives remembering that he is in charge, that he deserves our praise for all things, not least because he sent Jesus to die for us. So as Jesus continues to teach us to pray, the first thing he teaches us to pray for is that we would pray that we would treat God as God. So the next time you pray to God, perhaps over lunch later or at bedtime tonight, why not start your prayer in that way? Hallowed be your name, that you would treat God as God. Wouldn't that be a good thing to pray? Well, before we turn and spend some time praying together, we're going to sing the Lord's Prayer. Well, just before we turn to prayer, and William and Betty will lead us in that in a moment, just a couple of things to say. We've now entered August, and just to explain a little bit about what's happening over the summer. Every Tuesday over the summer, we're going to be having an all-together prayer meeting over Zoom at 8 o'clock in the evenings. Please do join us for that if you do regularly anyway, or if you've never joined us before and like to. The way to get it into that, please email the church office and they'll give you the details of how you can join us for that. Just to say too, we're continuing over the summer on Sundays having our Zoom cafe open. So if you're free from 11:30 today, why not join us on there, talk about some of the things that we've been learning through 1 Samuel, but also just to spend some time with each other. That'd be really good to see you there. But now over to William and Betty, who are going to lead us in a time of prayer.
Good morning, church. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time that you've given us, that we can come together and just worship you, Father God. We just thank you for the opportunities you have given each of us to use technology to come together. Father, we just want to pray for the many things that you have given us, despite the difficulties and the problems that we face in the lockdown and the isolation. But there's many things that we can give you our thanks for, Lord. Father, I just want to bring before you the people in our church. In particular, Lord, I just want to pray for our pastors, our leaders. I just pray for them, Father, for strength and for refreshing as they spend some time over the summer to rest. Father, I just pray that you be with them and you uphold them and you just encourage them, Father God. We've been with our families in lockdown and we know how trying it is. So Father God, I just pray that in this time of relaxation that you will refresh us, Father God. Father, I also pray for wisdom amongst our church leaders, for them to understand and to know what is right things to do, so that we will be able to adapt our ministries and be able to reach out to new groups of people in a different way, Father. I just pray for each and every one of us who are members of this church as well. Help us adapt and help us cope with the isolation and with not being able to meet up with friends and brothers and sisters in church, and having to meet up through this online medium, Father. But I just also just want to thank you that this opportunity of downtime, Father, of just quietness. And I just pray that we can use this as an opportunity to draw closer to you. Father, I just want to pray for our country as well, for our country, the United Kingdom, Father God. I just pray for wisdom in the government, for the leaders in our government, Father God. I just pray that you grant them the knowledge and the insight as to how to go about our economy to recover, Father. Father, I just pray that they also come to realize that you are God. And I just pray, Father, that you will be able to help them realize this is what we are, your people. I just pray for wisdom in how we respond to the COVID virus again, in the anticipation of the next wave to come in the months and weeks. And I just pray for people's willingness to obey the regulations. And most of all, Father God, I just pray that people will come to see and realize your hand in all of this, Father. And to be able to then give you glory at the end of the day, Father God. We pray for countries where the COVID virus is out of control, for the people living there who have got very little resources or no resources to deal with them. Father, I just pray for many miracles. I just pray for miracles that only you can provide, Father God. And I just pray for the wisdom and the knowledge that only you can help. For the countries like in South America, the USA, and the Philippines, I just pray for them, Father God, that they will more and more come to trust and rely on your mercy, Father. In Jesus' name I pray.
Yes, Lord. Thank you that you are our God and you are our Father. Thank you, Lord, that we can bring you our thanksgiving and we can also bring you our petitions. Lord, we want to thank you, first of all, for the past week, for Connect, for the camp, for the 8 to 18-year-old. Lord, I just thank you for the many, many who attended and who have listened to your word. Thank you for Glenn and Gareth and Dougal and the team who have worked really hard to bring the message to these youngsters. Lord, I just pray that these words will be like seeds that are sown that will grow and it will bear many fruits as these youngsters grow up. Lord, help them to not forget these words as they get older, that they will keep that in their heart. When they are faced with times of difficulty, they will remember these times of hearing about your goodness and your mercy and your greatness, Lord. I just pray for families of these children as well. Some are Christians and a lot of them are non-Christians, Lord. I just pray that they too had the opportunity to hear these words, that they too have the opportunity to respond to your gospel. Lord, I just thank you. I just thank you that for the team, and Lord, let all glory go to you. Lord, I just pray for all the brothers and sisters at church during this difficult time. We remember the many families who have lost loved ones. Lord, we know what we're supposed to think as Christians, but still, Lord, there is grief. So I just pray that you will give them peace beyond their understanding, that you will help to heal them a day at a time as they face a new day without either their parents or their husbands or wife or children, Lord. I just pray that you will give them strength. And Lord, I also pray for Jill Sargent, who had her brain surgery. Lord, I just pray that you will be with her during this time, especially when not many people can go and visit in hospitals. Lord, I just pray that she will feel you draw near to her during this time. And I just pray that her recovery or physio or whatever she needs to have in the coming days and weeks will be good and help her to get the best out of the situation, Lord. And Lord, I also pray for Jenny White and her treatment. Lord, I just pray that she will recover well from it. And I just pray that she will be able to head home. And that, Lord, they will continue to give the specialist plans, of the right plans to manage her treatment, Lord. To know what to do next, whether it's chemo, medication, whatever it is, Lord, let it be in your hands that you will guide all of this. I just thank you for everyone in our church, Lord. Even though we haven't caught up with each other, I just pray that you will be with those who are feeling isolated. And Lord, help us not to forget to reach out to those who are on their own. I thank you for this time. I just thank you for the summer ahead, Lord, that you will grant us all some rest, that we are ready to do your will and ready to welcome September, hopefully that we can meet again. Lord, I just pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, church. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the other pastors here at Enfield Town Community Church. And we're going to be getting our Bibles open now to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. If your Bible's got anywhere near the same page numbers as mine, that's around 292. 1 Samuel chapter 20. In a few moments, Susie from the church is going to read that to us, but it's worth just filling us in. We're leaping over the story a little bit this morning, and so let me just fill you in on what happens in the bit that we're jumping.
Back in chapter 17, the chapter we looked at last week together, David, the newly appointed king, defeated the giant Goliath. In chapter 18 and 19, David then goes to work with King Saul. And David is highly successful. The Lord is with him. The Lord gives him success. But throughout chapters 18 and 19, Saul, King Saul, becomes very jealous of David. In fact, on several occasions, he tries to kill him. And we pick up the story in chapter 20, where David is fleeing for his life. So 1 Samuel 20, that's where we pick up the story. Susie's going to read that to us.
Hi, everyone. So 1 Samuel 20. Then David fled from Naoth to Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? And how have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favour in your eyes, and he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved.' Yet as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon feast, and I am supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, 'David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan.' If he says, 'Very well,' then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into the covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" "Never," Jonathan said. "If I had at least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?" David asked, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go out into the field." So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, "I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favourably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon feast. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began and wait by the stone Ezel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it as though I was shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I say to him, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here,' then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe, there is no danger. But if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever." So David hid in the field, and when the new moon feast came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought, "Something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean." But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered, "David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favour in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers.' That is why he's not come to the king's table." Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die." "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to try to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in a fierce anger. On that second day of the feast, he did not eat, because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where John's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" Then he shouted, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop." The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing about this, only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go, carry them back to town." After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town.
Thanks, Susie, for reading that to us this morning. Let's pray together, and then let's have a think about this chapter of God's word. Lord, our God in heaven, please would you unfold for us today the gospel of our Saviour Jesus from this story in this book of Samuel. Please make us wise for salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And please would you teach us, correct us, rebuke us, train us in righteousness, show us what it means to be followers of Jesus in these days in which we live. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want us to spend our time this morning thinking about what it looks like to side with the son of Jesse. Siding with the son of Jesse. Now, that is what Saul accuses Jonathan of in verse 30 of chapter 20. So have a look there with me, verse 30. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You are a son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse?" That's the accusation. That is what Jonathan, the son of Saul, has chosen to do in this story. He has sided with David. That word that we have there translated, sided, means to join himself to. It's a very strong word. He has committed himself to David. And that's what I want us to spend our time thinking about this morning. Now, to help us think about that a little bit, I've got with me the classic jar of Marmite, because I think this illustrates it well. Even the caption of this is, "You love it or you hate it." Marmite draws a reaction from us, doesn't it? It divides people. And you're going to be on one side or the other. You're going to side with Marmite or you're going to be against Marmite. And in these few chapters of 1 Samuel, chapter 18, 19 and 20, what we discover is that the Lord's anointed, the one better than Saul, the champion who defeats Goliath, that the Lord's anointed king divides people like Marmite does. You either love him or you hate him. You side with him or you're against him. And so if we had time, we've leapt over the story this morning, but if we had time, we'd look through chapter 18, 19 and 20 and we'd see that Saul hates him. He's jealous of him. And on several occasions, he schemes against him and he tries to kill him. But as we go through the chapters, we've got Saul who hates him, but there's plenty of people who love him. You see the soldiers. There's the singing women as they return from battle. There's the people themselves, the people of Israel. They love him. And importantly, in these chapters, we see that Jonathan and Saul's daughter, Michal, they love him too. And in fact, Jonathan, who we encounter most in chapter 20, the chapter we're giving our time to today, we're told that Jonathan, look at verse 17, the tail end of verse 17, he loved him as he loved himself. And back in chapter 18, we read that he'd become one with him in spirit. He has totally sided with David. He's joined himself to him. He loves him. That is what it means to side with the son of Jesse. Jonathan is a picture of siding with David. And the lesson that's coming out to us is this, that the king that God raises up, that the king, his anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, is someone who will always divide people. You either love him or you hate him. You side with him or you're against him. He will always draw a reaction. People will always take sides. And just as we see that's true of David, the Lord's anointed, here in 1 Samuel, as we trace through the Bible and as we follow the sons of Jesse, we follow this family line, we discover it's also true of Jesus. Jesus, the anointed, the Christ, the son of Jesse. And so these chapters this morning are really going to get us thinking, especially chapter 20, about what it looks like to side with the son of Jesse, to be accused, as it were, of you have sided, you've joined yourself to the son of Jesse. They're going to teach us this morning what it looks like for us today to side with Jesus, to join ourselves to him. What does it look like as we live our lives here in Enfield or wherever you're watching from? What does it look like? What does it mean to say we've sided with Jesus? We've sided with the Lord's anointed. What does it look like on practice? What does it mean for your Monday morning? Well, let me just draw out a few lessons. Jonathan is a picture for us, an example to us of what it looks like to side with David. And here's the first thing we learn. Siding with the Lord's anointed will mean serving him. Siding with the Lord's anointed will mean serving him. Just pick up the story with me in verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me?" Now, Jonathan doesn't know anything about it at this stage, and they start to dialogue about it. And then you get these wonderful words of Jonathan. Verse 4, words of someone who has sided with David. Look at verse 4 with me. Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." Just let those words sink in for a moment. That's a pretty big thing to say to somebody, isn't it? Are there many people in your life that you would give that kind of offer to? Anything you want me to do, I'll do for you. But these are the words of someone who has sided with, joined themselves to, covenanted with David. Someone who recognizes that the kingdom belongs to David. The kingdom is David's. He will be king. He will reign. And now he's willing to give his life over to him and say, "I'm going to serve you." And this serving we discover in chapter 20 is really an overflow of the love that he has. Twice in chapters 18, 19 and 20, we're told that Jonathan loved David as himself. And because he loves him, he wants to serve him. Now, the question that puts to us this morning as we look at this story, as we consider siding not with David, but with Jesus, the question that puts to us is, are we willing to say that to Jesus? Would you say it? Have you said it? Will you say it to Jesus? Will you say to Jesus, "Jesus, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you"? See, if we're sitting here this morning, wherever you are, on a sofa perhaps, maybe you're still in bed, I don't know, whatever it is, wherever we're sitting, if you're saying that you love Jesus, that you have sided with him, will you say to Jesus, Jesus, I'll serve you. Jesus, I'll do whatever you want. You ever said that to Jesus? If you've said it, do you really mean it? As we come to the New Testament and we listen in to what Jesus himself has to say, we discover that he says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. The Apostle Paul also tells us a bit later that he's a servant of Jesus Christ. The people who sided with Jesus in the New Testament, in the church, knew that they were there to serve Jesus. Jesus will do what you want. To side with Jesus is to want to serve him. It's to want to obey him. It's to want to give over our lives and say, well, we'll do it. Jesus, whatever you want us to do, whatever you want us to obey, wherever you want us to go, we'll do it. It means to say, Jesus, I'll do what you want me to do when I'm sitting at my computer and I'm browsing the internet. Jesus, I'll do what you want me to do when I'm looking for a life partner, a husband, a wife. Jesus, I'll do what you want me to do with my money. Jesus, I'll do what you want me to do when I'm considering my next steps in life. Jesus, I'll go. I'll go wherever you want me to go. If you want me to move to share the gospel, I'll do it. If you want me to cross the office to share the gospel, I'll do it. Jesus, to side with you means that I want to serve you. Siding with Jesus means we want to serve Jesus. That's what Jonathan teaches us in these powerful words of verse 4. And so my question for you this morning is, will you? Will you say that to Jesus? Are you saying that to Jesus? Will you say it to Jesus this morning? Take a moment, just recommit yourself and be willing to say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm siding with you. You're the Lord's anointed. I'll do whatever you want me to do. So siding with the Lord's anointed will mean in real life on a Monday morning, on a Tuesday morning, that we serve him. Second thing in this story that we see is that siding with the Lord's anointed will mean sacrifice, sacrificing for him. By sacrifice, I mean that willingness to give stuff up for him. Siding with David in this story gets very costly for Jonathan. I don't know if you noticed that as we read through, but let me just work through some of the story and let's consider together what it cost him to side with David, to join himself to David. The first thing that it cost him is his kingdom. Look at verse 31. In verse 31, again, Saul is speaking to Jonathan. He's ranting at him about him siding with David. And he says this, as long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now, we've already seen this back in chapter 18, a very powerful picture, because Jonathan's actually on side with this. He's willing to hand over his kingdom. Saul sees it as a threat. You won't be reigning, Jonathan. He'll threaten your reign. But Jonathan's very happy. Back in chapter 18 and verse 4, you can turn there with me if you want to see it. Jonathan, once he'd become one in spirit with David, he took off the robe he was wearing and he gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. This is his royal paraphernalia. This marked him out as a son of the king. And what does he do? He takes it off and he gives it to David. He's sacrificing his kingdom. It's such a picture. He's saying in this moment, I don't want to be king. I don't want to rule. I want you to do it instead. And in a similar way, friends, following the Lord Jesus will cost us our little k kingdoms. It will cost us these little empires that we're trying to build by ourselves in our own world, the little kingdom of Nathan that I so frantically busy my life trying to build up. See, obviously we're not kings and queens, but there is a picture here. There is a picture that am I willing to lay down the reign that I have over my life? Am I willing to say that, Jesus, I don't want to be king. I give you my tunic and my sword and my bow and I say, I want you to be king. See, following Jesus, siding with Jesus, will be costly because it means that we're laying aside our kingdom, our little k kingdom. And when we do that, that's going to cost us. It's going to take us in all sorts of paths in life, costly paths. It might mean personal ambitions, things you wanted to pursue, ladders you wanted to climb. Maybe you have to put them aside. It may mean following Jesus, siding with him, means that desires that you have are suppressed. People you want to date or marry may have to be pushed aside. It may mean that, as Jesus says, that we have to learn very quickly to deny ourselves, to say no to self. And siding with Jesus, you see, will cost you your kingdom. It will be willing to lay aside your right to do what you want with your life. But it doesn't just cost Jonathan the kingdom. We see here as well, actually, it's very costly because it costs him his family relationships as well. It's a pretty gripping story, isn't it, in lots of ways that Susie read to us. But siding with David meant that he had picked David over his dad. That's quite strong, isn't it? He picked David over his dad. Jonathan is rejected then by his dad because he sided with David. He'd made a choice. And friends, there are lots of choices in our life when we side with Jesus, isn't it? And sometimes, and uncomfortably so sometimes, that is choices when it comes to family and relationships. I choose the son of Jesse. I choose Jesus. And siding with Jesus is no different to what's being seen here in this chapter. Maybe not with the aggression of this chapter. But Jesus warns disciples that the cost of following him will involve the cost of family relationships. Listen to these words from Luke chapter 12. There Jesus, talking about disciples, says they will be divided. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. And he goes on to list the family relationships. Siding with Jesus can cost people family relationships. It can cost us marriages. Relationships that are full of hate and full of trouble. Maybe you know someone who has sided with Jesus from another culture, another religion. And they've been pushed aside. That is part of the cost of siding with Jesus. It's part of the sacrifice of siding with Jesus. And the Bible's really upfront with us about that. It's not trying to hide it away. It costs Jonathan in this story his kingdom. It costs him his family. And it really nearly costs him his life. To side with the son of Jesse nearly costs him his life. Just look at verse 33. He faced persecution. So his dad is ranting at him and saying, "You sided with David." But then verse 33, "But Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan to kill him. Then Jonathan knew his father intended to kill David." Now Jonathan here shares in the very same persecutions that David had experienced. Three times in the previous chapter, have to take my word for it, Saul tries to throw a spear at David. David gets away and escapes. But here, Jonathan is being treated in exactly the same way. And the same is true, actually, when it comes to following Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. The Apostle Paul says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you side with Jesus, expect to be treated like Jesus. And so siding with Jesus, you see, is costly. It's sacrificial. But here's the third thing. It's easy to lose heart, isn't it? If you're thinking this morning, oh man, this isn't a great advert for siding with the son of Jesse, siding with Jesus. It means I have to kind of serve him. It means that I have to lay down my my life for him and sacrifice for him in all sorts of ways. Then I want to say to you this morning, don't lose heart. Because yes, it's costly. Yes, it's a life of serving, but it's joyful serving. But here's the reason that I don't want you to lose heart. Because siding with the Lord's anointed means security. It means total security. Just look with me at verse 14 through to 17. David and Jonathan are making their plan and deciding what's going to happen. Let's pick it up at verse 13. But Jonathan says, "But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father, but show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemy from the face of the earth." What we see unfold in this chapter is David and Jonathan making a very strong commitment to one another. It's a two-way commitment. Jonathan is committing, he's siding himself to David, and David, the Lord's anointed, is committing himself to Jonathan. Now, obviously, as the Lord's anointed, he carries a bit more oomph, a bit more power. But David commits to Jonathan. He makes an oath with him. And as we listen in very carefully to what that oath means, it brings us to some very reassuring truths that we discover about Jesus too. See, David committing to Jonathan, first of all, meant a lifelong loyal love. A lifelong loyal love, a love that would not waver, a love that wasn't based on feelings, it wasn't based on performance, it was a lifelong commitment, a bit like a marriage is intended to be, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. That's captured in some of the language when it talks about unfailing kindness. That's a loyal love, a steadfast love, a love that doesn't move. And David is saying to Jonathan, yes, I am committing to you. I am covenanting to you to love you loyally, not based on your performance, not based on who you are, your family, but because I'm committing to love you. And it doesn't just mean, David committing to Jonathan doesn't just mean loyal love, but it also means protection from death. David, the Lord's anointed, would cut off all his enemies from the face of the earth. That's what Jonathan says. When the Lord's done that, when all the enemies, David, of yours have gone, please don't kill me. Please protect me from death. And that is exactly what David promises to do, verse 14. You see that? But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I will not be killed. And that's verse 16, what he covenants to do. They made an oath to each other. Do you see what Jonathan has in siding with David? He has total security. Love that cannot be broken, cannot be shaken. And he's safe from the judgment that enemies deserve, that Saul and his family deserve for not siding with the Lord's anointed. Now, covenant in the Bible, this covenant commitment, is a huge thing. It's a thread that runs all the way through the Bible. And it's particularly big because it gets us into the heart of God's loyal love to his people. Unbreakable, unshakable love. That's verse 14. So Jonathan knows that love. He knows what God is like. And so verse 14, he says, show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness. David, love me just like the Lord has loved his people. Word we have, unfailing kindness, translates a Hebrew word called hesed. It's a very important word in the Bible. And it's this loyal, unfailing, steadfast love of the Lord, a love that keeps on loving, that keeps on helping, that keeps running to them, even when they don't love him back. It's the love that drove the Father to send Jesus into this world to save sinners like us. Unfailing love. And for Jonathan, siding with the son of Jesse, he gained this security because he'd sided with him. It meant that he was loved and protected in an unfailing, unshakable way. And verse 42, if you look there, just at the very end of the chapter, as they part company, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord." There is peace between Jonathan and David. There is love and there is security. There is protection. Now, I've spent a bit of time picking that apart because as soon as you see what David promises to Jonathan, you then begin to grasp something wonderful of what Jesus promises to those who side with him. It's exactly the same. When Jesus covenants to us, when he commits to us, when we side with him, we are loved by him. We are loved with an unshakable love. It is not performance based. Friends, Jesus does not love us based on our performance. You don't have to go through life saying, "He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not." Because his love is an unfailing love. It's a steady love. It's a constant love. It's a loyal love. It is hesed love. Do you believe that about Jesus? Or do you live your life in the ups and downs of, "He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not." When you side with Jesus, he has sided with you with unfailing love. As the kids have been thinking about this week, we've had a kids' online camp here this week at church. And they've been looking at Romans 8. And in Romans 8, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And who or what can separate us from the love of God to us in Christ Jesus? And the answer, the resounding answer of Romans 8 is nothing. We're loved. And we're protected. We're protected from being cut off in judgment and eternal death. Jesus is the Lord's anointed. And one day every enemy of the Lord's anointed will be cut off from the face of the earth. Just as Jonathan recognized that about David, the Bible spells that out for us about Jesus. But those who have sided with Jesus will be safe, secure. We will be protected from that day. How is that possible? Because Jesus, the Lord's anointed, was cut off. He was cut off like an enemy would be at the cross. So that as we side with him, we will be treated as his friends, not his enemies. Jesus was raised from that grave, crowned as king, and today he offers that security to all who side with him. Loved, protected. Yes, siding with Jesus can be costly. Yes, it means sacrifice, but it brings security like you cannot find anywhere else in this world. An unshakable, unbreakable, superglue type love. And protection from being cut off from the face of the earth because we have refused to side with the Lord's anointed. And friends, I want you to know this morning with Bible certainty that that love and that protection is yours if you have sided with Jesus. So as we finish up this morning, let me ask you, whose side are you on? We talked about Marmite at the beginning, didn't we? Marmite, you love it, you hate it, you pick a side. But the same is true of Jesus. You love him or you hate him. Now you might be saying, well, that's a bit strong. I don't really feel like an enemy of Jesus. Well, it may not be as aggressively as Saul in this story. It may not be that you fling spears at Jesus. But actually, just by that unwillingness to get off our throne, to say to Jesus, "We want you to be king," we're showing actually that we've sided against him. There are so many character traits of Saul that eat us up when we're trying to busy ourselves building our own little kingdoms and we're refusing Jesus as king. We get jealous of others. We scheme to keep ourselves on top. We try and put others down, as it were, and we kill others with our words. Why? Because we're trying to build our kingdom, because we're not siding with Jesus. If that's you this morning, then repent. Turn away from such danger. You cannot fight against the Lord's anointed and win. Saul goes on to discover that in the rest of this book. You can't fight the Lord's anointed and win. All the enemies of the anointed will be cut off from the face of the earth. Please don't let that be you. Side with Jesus. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, what on earth does it mean? Then here's a place to start. It means, first of all, start with a sorry. Sorry, Jesus, that I have not submitted to you as the Lord anointed. I have not joined myself to you. I have not sided with you. It means then starting to love him as yourself. Join yourself to him. Be on his side. And then it means, as we've been thinking this morning, that you start to serve him. You're willing to sacrifice for him. And then you find your security in life in him. Will you do that? Will you do that this morning? Side with Jesus. And for those of us this morning who are siding with Jesus, those of us who would say this morning that we love him, here's what I think we should do as we go away today. Number one, keep serving him. Maybe take a moment this morning to just recommit yourself to Jesus and say to him, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. I have no idea where that will take you. I have no idea what that will mean you have to cut out of your life this week or put into your life this week. But will you say that to him this morning? Right now, whether you're on a sofa or on your bed or whether you are listening in a car or wherever you are, will you do that? Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. And keep on sacrificing. Some of you right now are right in the middle of intense sacrificing for the name of Jesus, for siding with Jesus. Friends, keep going. Don't lose heart. Keep being willing to count the cost, to say no to self and yes to Jesus. Why? Because there is huge security. Do you need reminding this morning that there is security because you've committed to Jesus? He loves you with an undying love, and he has protected you from the judgment to come. So let me ask you this morning, whose side are you on? Like Jonathan, have you sided with the son of Jesse? Not David, but with Jesus. Will you side with him today? Let's pray together, and then we'll sing a song. Lord Jesus, son of Jesse, we thank you for the security that siding with you brings to us today. Loved with an unshakable, undying, unbreakable, superglue type love. Protected from the judgment that we deserve for having been enemies. Thank you for all that you endured, all that you went through as you went to the cross to bring us to that security. We side with you today, Jesus. We join ourselves to you afresh this morning. Lord Jesus, whatever you want us to do, we will do for you. We acknowledge that can be a dangerous thing to pray sometimes, but we want to say it to you this morning, Jesus. Help us by your Spirit to keep counting the cost, to keep denying self, to keep laying down our crowns and tunics and bows and spears, handing over our kingdom to you. And we ask this in your precious, powerful name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as we finish up this morning, Christ, Our Hideaway. Let's sing about Jesus together. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. It's really good for you to be together in this way. Let me encourage you to head over to our Zoom cafe at 11:30. There'll be people there from the church to connect with you, to say hi to you, maybe just regulars you can catch up with. Please do make use of that. Remember that this Tuesday is our all-together prayer meeting. Please join us to pray. But let me pray as we finish. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.